Well, I don't know about you, I don't know whether you're a gardener, but it really is the season for fruit. What it is for us, we have been given bags and bags of peaches. Fruit trees that we used to own are full of fruit, and we have to help eat all that fruit. There are plums, raspberries, plums, and I've got blackberries which are almost ready to eat. So I guess we all know and understand that fruit on a tree is the sign of a healthy tree. Big juicy apples, for instance, on a leafy green tree is a sign that a tree has a life and joy. Now for a Christian, this is very much the sign of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the outward sign of a healthy, growing Christian. The Holy Spirit is working in you, growing you, making you more like Jesus, then you will have and you will show the fruit that's mentioned in our text. Now, as we grow in Christ, we show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we do need to grow. And growing to be like Jesus is actually really good. Because it's us. It's free because it's us becoming what God designed us to be. Now there are four really important things about growing in Christ, about growing the fruit of the Spirit, that I really would like to mention that I think we need to be aware of. The first is that it will happen. A Christian is a person in whom fruit grows. If you're a Christian, you do have the Holy Spirit working, and that means growth will happen. It's inevitable. Secondly, it's often really slow. We sort of grow like plants. The actual growth is not noticed until something happens and you behave differently than you did in the past. Growth in us is often seen more clearly by others. And you could say, I guess, that it's incremental and slow. The third thing about fruit growing is that it is a product of the Spirit at work in us. It changes our hearts, it changes us inside, internally. And it's good not to confuse fruit with gifts and talents. Spiritual gifts are not fruit. Gifts and talents are great, but they are not necessarily the sign of changed hearts. And lastly, the fourth thing, all of the fruit are one. We don't get one part of fruit growing. So you can't use the excuse that, hey, you can't just show to the person naturally, so I probably not going to show patience with you. The fruit does not come from what we do or who we are. It is from the Spirit. And it will be shown regardless of our character or thinking. We could say it's inclusive. So those four things, it's good to remember them as we go through. It will happen, it's inevitable, it's slow or incremental, it changes our hearts, it's internal, and all of the fruit of one is inclusive. And if you like that alliteration, thank you to help. Well, I wonder, have you ever had a moment where you sat back and thought to yourself, what is my life about? Have I actually done anything that makes a difference? Am I living a fruitful life? Or even just how do I get the spirit that we're talking about today? Well, hopefully this morning we will get to answer some of those questions. And as we do so, we'll also have a look at the very last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Romans this morning, and that is self-control. But first, you've heard the expression, there are two ways to live. And I think that's very clear. So we have a choice. We can live the way our sinful nature wants, and that means doing everything else. It means indulging in our sinful nature, our lusts, our selfish desires. It will probably mean some of that stuff in verse 19, the whole list of sexual morality, guilt, adultery, and stuff like that. We may become a broken and ending child, as it says in verse 26. But by far the worst of it means we will not compare it to the kingdom of God. And that means hell. There in verse 21. The other choice we have is to live by the Spirit, in spite of the Spirit. And that means something. It means freedom, the freedom from slavery to sin. It's there in verse 1 of chapter 5. It is the freedom that we set free. It means we will be growing to be more like Jesus, growing in the fruit of the Spirit. It means loving our neighbour as ourselves, serving one another humbly in love. And this, it means we will inherit the kingdom of God. We will end up in glory with Christ. This choice that we make clearly affects our eternity, but it also affects our lives today, especially in relationships. It affects our relationship with God, most importantly, but it also affects the relationships we have as a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a husband, a wife. If we live by the Spirit, we will be transformed, become more and more like Jesus. And that means we will show the fruit in how we live and behave each day. And the beautiful thing about all this is that the fruit of the Spirit is what Jesus is. Just think about it. I said you have a little bit of self-control, so that's the end of the plan. I'd like to be able to show you that the Bible shows us that we clearly do need self-control. And it's one of the aspects of the Spirit. Now, all through the Old Testament, you can't read much of the Old Testament without coming across walls. There are walled cities with big, strong walls, big foundations, with big gates, towers, protective walls. These walls kept the city safe and the people secure. You could say that the safety of the city, its strength, its attractiveness, as a place to live, had a lot to do with its walls. A good, strong wall was really important to the future of the city. So, also in those days, a lot of warfare was going to be about climbing walls, breaking walls down, burning walls, digging under them, or maybe just getting inside and having to open the gates. But basically, if the wall was breached, if the wall could be knocked down, the wall would be open. Wall down, city down. No wall meant no defence. It meant anyone could get in. Soldiers, spies, enemies, looters, and so on. The city's wall is the city's defence. And no wall means no control. Nobody comes in there. The city's open to attack, being unblocked and taken away. The walls were vital. Now, listen to what God says to us in Proverbs 25, 28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Do you hear that? A man without self-control is like a walled city with open walls, open to everything, without defense. If I have no self-control, then my heart, my mind, my life is open to everything, including my own sinful nature and all of our friends. Without self-control, we are open to things we should not have in our hearts, minds, and lives. And we can be sure that Satan will exploit our sinfulness as far as he can. Without self-control, we are wide open to his attacks. like a city whose walls are broken down as a man without self-control. It's definitely something we need. So what do our lives look like when we don't have self-control, when our walls are broken down? Well, if you look back at that list of the sins of the flesh, starting in verse 19, it's quite a list. And they're all actually examples of a lack of self-control. I think you could put them into three sort of main areas. Greed, indulgence, emotion, or what I call lazy. The indulgence sins are pretty obvious, and we're quite well aware of them. That's where you find things like sexual sin, pornography, immorality. It's indulging in sexual pleasure. Overindulging in food or alcohol would also fit. And it could even be indulging in a sin in good things, overindulging, sport or hobbies. For the sake of brevity, I'm going to leave that category there. The second area where self-control is often not exercised is that of emotions. And here we find things like anger and rage, frustration, fear, envy, pride, selfishness, control, and probably jealousy as well. Now, self-control is at play in our thought life, in our speech, in our discernment. It's involved in the way we interact with our children, our spouses, with each other, and most importantly of all, in our relationship with the world. Years ago, I worked in Darwin. I was there for a couple of years, and my boss was a really nice sort of guy on the surface. Now, back then, a telephone was something you held in your hand, had a mouthpiece, an earpiece, a big cradle, a base that you put it on. And the whole thing probably weighed 3 or 4 kilos, not something you sort of slip in your back pocket. I answered the phone one day in our workshop, and the call was to my boss. I put the call on hold, and I said to my boss, "Hey, there's a phone call for you. It's online too." Now, he was at the other end of the workshop, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes away. He picked up that phone and he must have pressed the wrong button because it was here, it was nobody there. He smashed that phone down in his cradle, picked the entire thing up, ripped it out of the wall, and threw it across the workshop at me, yelling things that I won't repeat. That's a self-control problem. It might look like an anger problem, but behind it is actually a lack of self-control. Now, you might think, well, I would never behave in this recipe. But what about when you've had a hard day? When your spouse or your kids have driven you to reach that point of irritation where you just snap and you yell or you lash out? You do something. You don't want to do it. You actually let your sinful nature go. You let go of control. I'm not saying we should not be reacting. It is appropriate to react in our circumstances. And self-control is not about whether you react. It's about how you react. Are you indulging your sinful nature and its desires? Are you letting a lack of patience and kindness and meekness control your actions? That's the question. We should be reacting with prudence, with patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, love, and so on. The third category I mentioned was that of laziness and inertia. A man called Thomas Emerson once said that a man is as lazy as he is allowed to be. One of Brian Barr's favourite things. I'm sure many of the women here would agree with me. And there is a lot of truth. In this area, we see things like a lack of commitment. Commitment, you say? Yes. Commitment also requires self-control. A lack of spiritual growth. Just too lazy to particular disciplines for reading or prayer. Maybe not serving, not being on time, maybe not even turning up. Not talking, not saying the right things when you should. Maybe not saying the hard things just because they're hard. Maybe recently you've been challenged or encouraged to attend a church function. Might even be the church camp. One of those camps coming up in a few weeks. Is your response, yes, I'll commit to that. I know it's important for me to be encouraged and challenged, and I can bring encouragement to others. Put my name there, I'll be here. Or perhaps your response is more like, I might feel like doing something else. So you say, oh yeah, I think you like to come. I may have to work. Put me down as a maybe. And then, if you do decide to come to the camp, it's because you felt like it on the day. It's not through a knowledge that we built for you and you for us. It's actually living through the supernatural in your life. And the very sad thing about this sort of example is the effect it has. There's the immediate effect on you, the lack of spiritual growth in you. There's the effect on the wider Christian community you're a part of. Your absence does affect every other person there. And there's also the long-term effect on you and what you're modeling to your family. Because basically you're saying you're being a Christian, faithfully attending church or GC or maybe your camp, it's just not very important. What are you modeling? What message myself, my emotions, my desires, my ego, my mind, all need to be controlled. I need to be able to control myself. In the King James, instead of the word self-control, it has the words to rule over his own spirit. And I think that's the idea. So, what is this self that needs to be controlled? Well, as Christians, I think it's our own simple need. It's our hearts, our minds, and our wills, which means our desires, our thoughts, and our actions. Well, it's put really simply, it's what we want, what we think, and what we do. If we let our sinful natures have free reign, we're like a city without walls. Anything goes. Self-control is the wall that exists and protects between our sinful natures. It's like the demilitarized zone in the conflict between flesh and spirit. So this idea of self-control, it implies a battle between the divided self. It implies that our self produces desires that we should not satisfy, but instead control. If we have a real spirit that is self-control, then one of Jesus' demands for us becomes Jesus said we should deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Every day, our self-producing desires that should be controlled. Our spirit of self-control will enable us to practice this. very important. This is not about my self-control or my self-discipline. It will always start. It's actually about surrendering that control to the Holy Spirit. It's not about being disciplined and measuring up to God's standards through our own efforts. We can't solve the problem of our own sinful natures. We need to have our natures changed. We need to be new creations with Christ living in us and thus sharing in his nature. So it's not just saying no, it's saying no through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this then shifts the glory from us and our self-discipline back to God. So, self-control is not when I control myself. It's when myself is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Self-control is not when I control myself. It's when myself is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our way would be about dutifully following self-imposed rules in some sort of joyless, legalistic way. It would be dreary self-discipline. It's hard work, it's relentless, because it's fighting against our own sinful nature, which, if it hasn't been changed by the Holy Spirit, just means this ongoing battle. One we can never win, one that's doomed to fail. The other way is about surrender. It's acknowledging our own inability to change and resist the same love. And it's allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us in joyful surrender to Christ. For many men, me included, it's actually about putting aside our ridiculous pride in being a self-reliant man and asking for help, asking for God's help. Admitting that we are often suffering and we need his help so much. God does want us to grow. He wants us to be changed and transformed to become the Lord Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit is what Jesus is. So as we grow, we become more like him. How does this happen? Well, have a look at verse 16 of that passage. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And also verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." As we live our lives as Christians, we don't walk alone. We can walk by the Spirit. We aren't living our life for God in our own strength, under our own control. If we want to live as the new creation that God has made us, as his child, then we need to walk with him as if he is our father, which he is. My wife Helen and I love to walk together. Now luckily we're both tall and we have a very similar stride. So when we start to walk together, we end up walking in sync with each other. Our steps are the same length, and they end up being synchronized. We are in step with each other. And it means that we walk side by side. We can hold hands, we communicate, we can share what we see and notice. We have fellowship together. Now Helen cares very much for me. And she has a subtle way of steering me or holding me back if she sees an obstacle, tree root or rock or something she thinks I might understand. She gently directs me. And I think that's exactly what it means to walk in self-discipline. We are together. We are sensitive to each other. We are open to the guiding and direction of the Spirit. And then we grow. Maybe slowly, but we grow. We grow inside, we change, and we grow all the way. God is walking with us through His Spirit. He guides us, He shepherds us, He leads us. Even in the darkest valley, when we may be in the middle of some great evil or the consequence of sin, when our lives might be a total mess, we do not have to fear. God is with us, He is beside us, and we walk with Him. He knows when I need rest and comfort, and He will lead me to bring up to serve and down the rest. Walk by the Spirit. That's how we walk, yes, in the flesh. The whole list of all the things. That's how God will grow us. We walk by the Spirit, and we walk in the step of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will grow in us. As we've seen, if we step with someone,